Hey, if you'll pull out your message notes, I was listening to a song, and I asked somebody, who did that song? I knew it was a song from the past that I really liked, and I said, who sang that song? And they said, oh, that was The Fifth Dimension. Okay, anybody remember that band? Pop band, Fifth Dimension. I wrote down some of the songs they sang. Up, Up and Away. Remember that? Wedding Bell Blues. Last Night I Didn't Get to Sleep at All. Grazing in the Grass. It's a gas. Stone Soul Picnic. One Less Bell to Answer. Remember that one? Aquarius, Let the Sun Shine. Oh, yeah. Everyone, let the sun shine. Okay. And then your favorite of all, Working on a Groovy Thing. Okay. I think that we have a picture of them. So anyway, I go, yeah, I remember that band, the Fifth Dimension. And then I thought, what in the world is the Fifth Dimension? The Fifth Dimension was first talked about back in the 20s, 1920s, where a couple of very bright German scientists came up with a theory. I actually wrote it down. An attempt to unify the four fundamental forces in nature. A strong nuclear forces, weak nuclear forces, gravity, and electromagnetism. And it's a mathematical theory, the fifth dimension. It's not directly observable, which means it has no relationship to your life, okay? Now, I do know that sometimes you feel like you're being pulled in many different directions. I got an email the other day from a young woman who said, Pastor Rick, help me, I feel like I'm being pulled in every different kind of direction. Well, if you're being pulled in a lot of different kind of directions, then you need a multidimensional way to pray. God is a multidimensional God. Now, what do you mean by that? Well, it means that he's not just one dimension. And you can see this in many different things. Why don't you write these down? First, we see this in God's creation. Obviously, you look around and the God who created a multidimensional world and universe is a multidimensional creator. And so there are dimensions that we know about, but there are some dimensions we don't even know about. The Bible talks about the spirit realm. We don't know about that. We don't see it, so we don't engage in it. But the Bible says this about creation, which we do see. Romans chapter 1, verse 20. Since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power, and his divine nature have been clearly seen in what has been made, so that men are without excuse. People say, well, what about all the people who've never read the Bible? Well, true, they haven't read the Bible, but you can learn a lot about God just by looking at nature. You don't have to have the Bible for a lot of things. For instance, we know that God likes variety. That's obvious. Look at nature. We know that God is organized. That's obvious. We know that God is creative. We know that God likes diversity. We know that God is powerful. When you look at thunder and lightning and earthquakes and, you know, storms of asteroids and all the different things in society and in the world, we know in the universe that God is creative and God is great and God is powerful. We learn a lot about God just in nature. So the Bible says we're without excuse. To me, it takes more faith to not believe in God than to believe in God. Have you ever seen the birth of a baby and how that baby comes together from a simple single cell and a zygote and then becomes you? There's so many things that say that God is a God of complexity. He's a God of complexity without even getting to the Bible. Job chapter 11, verse 7-9. Job and God are having a conversation and Job's kind of complaining about what went on in his life. And God says, but wait a minute. I'm the creator, I'm in charge here. And he says, Job, let me ask you some questions. Can you fathom the limits and bounds of the greatness and power of God? The sky's no limit for God. If you say the sky's the limit, well, it's not a limit for God, but it lies beyond your reach. God knows the world of the dead, but you don't know it. In other words, there's a whole realm, there's a whole dimension you don't even know about. But God knows about it. God's greatness is broader than the earth, and it's wider than the sea. So we know that God is a multidimensional God because creation shows the complexity that God created. And so we know that God had to be more complex than that. Now, there's another way we see God's multidimensional nature, and that is in Jesus' incarnation. In other words, when God came to earth and became a human being. Incarnation means God became flesh. The Word became flesh. The Bible says in John chapter 1, verse 14, the Word became a human being and lived among us. And we saw his glory. And he was full of grace and truth. The fact that God can be God and God can come to earth and be a human means he's multidimensional. And the Bible says about Jesus, Hebrews 13, verse 8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. You know anybody like that? Are you going to be the same forever? You aren't the same you were last week. You lost a few hairs and added a few wrinkles. You're not the same. Now, what is this saying? Jesus is neither bound by space nor time. Why? He's God. He's multidimensional. And the Bible tells us in Revelation chapter 1, grace and peace to you from him, he's talking about Jesus, from him who is and who was and who is to come. Well, that about includes everything. That certainly isn't describing you. It's not like you were, you are, and you will be. Jesus is multidimensional. God the Father is multidimensional. And then we actually see it in the Holy Spirit. Number three, we see God is multidimensional and how the Holy Spirit moves. So we see it in the whole Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. John chapter 3, verse 8 says this, Jesus is talking. He says, you know, the wind blows wherever it pleases, and you hear its sound, but you don't know where the wind comes from. You don't know where it's going. That's the way it is with everybody born of the Holy Spirit. You know what he's saying there? He's saying, you can't put the Holy Spirit in a box. You can't control him. He's like the wind. You don't know where it comes from. You don't know where it's going. You can hear the sound. And he says, the Holy Spirit moves in dimensions we don't move in. You can't see the Holy Spirit. So clearly that's a dimension that we're not acquainted with. He's saying, the Holy Spirit is multidimensional. Job chapter 9, verse 10 and 11, he is talking about the Spirit. He does wonders that cannot be understood. For he does so many miracles, they cannot be counted. That's what the Holy Spirit does. When he passes me, I can't see him. And when he goes by me, I don't recognize him. I don't recognize him. So the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are all multidimensional. Now, that's not a big revelation to you. You understand it. But here's the important point. Number two, because God is multidimensional, I'm never alone. I am never, never, ever alone because he's in every dimension at the same time. He's in the past, he's in the present, he's in the future. He's here, he's there. He's in heaven, he's on earth. He's in the spirit world, he's in your and my world. God is in every dimension all the time. He's in you, he's above you, he's around you because he's multidimensional. It's not a bunch of gods, it's just one God. In the person of Father, Son, Holy Spirit. But because God is multidimensional, I'm never alone. Here's what David says, Psalm 139. Where could I go to escape from you? You know, he's talking to himself. David writes this down. Where could I go to escape from you, God? Where could I ever get away from your presence? If I went up to heaven, you'd be there. If I lay down in the world of the dead, you'd be there. If I flew way beyond the east or lived the farthest place to the west, you'd be there too to lead me. You'd be there too to help me. I could ask the darkness to hide me, but even darkness isn't dark to you. The night is as bright as the day. Darkness and light are the same to you. Let me give you a little tip. Never try to play hide and seek with God. Because he's everywhere and in every dimension, you can talk to him about every dimension of your life, and he already understands it. So let's get practical. Because God is a multidimensional God, you certainly don't want to do one-dimensional praying. I'm going to take you to a different level today. I'm going to talk to you about five dimensions of your life that you can pray about. And what I want to do is explain them pretty quickly, and then we're going to actually practice them in communion. Number one, first dimension. When I pray, first, I look backwards to the cross. I look backwards to the cross. And I'm talking about in a practical way, when I start my prayers, one of the things I start to do is not with my problems today or my fears about tomorrow, but I start with what I'm grateful for that happened in the past. It's good to start your prayers with the cross because it starts with an attitude of gratitude. It's a good place to start because it fills you with thanksgiving. When I think about Jesus Christ dying for me on the cross, it instantly reminds me of three things. I wrote them down there for you. How deeply God loves me, how costly evil and sin is, and how completely I'm forgiven. God sent his own son. He came to earth to die for you. The Son of God became a son of man so that the sons of men could be sons of God. He did what we could not do for ourselves. You couldn't pay for all the things you've done wrong, neither could I. So he said, I love him and I'll do it. And that shows how much you're worth. He gave his own self, his own son to die for you. So when I pray, first thing I like to do is I like to think about how much Jesus loves me and how much I'm forgiven. I look back to the cross. That's a good way to start. And by the way, one of the things that helps me on this is music. You say, well, the cross seems so long ago. Get some songs about the cross. Get some songs about Jesus dying. And in your time alone with the Lord every day, you need not only to have a prayer list, you need a playlist. Maybe you've never thought about that. You need not only a prayer list in your quiet time, you need a playlist. And you can get songs, oh, I like that song about the cross. And it makes me think about what Jesus sacrificed for me. That's a good thing. Now, I want you to think about this. Right now, all of your sins that you've committed, they're all in the past. But so is the cross. It's already been taken care of. And because Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and he's multidimensional, all of the sins you haven't committed yet have already been paid for. That's a big deal. That means I go into the future knowing that even though I don't want to sin, I know I'm going to, but I don't want to, but I will, they've already been paid for on the cross. That he took care of it all. He solved my problem before I even knew I had a problem. Now, if you are using this notebook, and I don't know if you brought it with you today, if you didn't, I want you to write this, write page 94 to 96, right under that point, 94 to 96, because in page 94 to 96, we're gonna cover a little bit more of what I just talked about. This week, if you're on track with us, we're gonna be going into the Lord's Prayer. So number one, I first look backwards. I look backwards to the cross, that's one dimension. Dimension number two, I look upward into the face of a loving Father. I look upward into my Father's loving face. That's the second thing I like to do when I pray. I start by thinking about the cross, and then I turn from the past backwards to looking upward into my Heavenly Father's face. Now, the first thing you want to focus on is that God wants you to see him not as your dictator, not as your boss, not as your supervisor, not as your coach. When Jesus said, this is how you should pray, he said, you should call God Father. Father. We don't realize how radical that is because in the Old Testament, however, nobody called God Father. Maybe one or two times for thousands of years, God's called majestic, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, creator, and a lot of other really big terms. Only a couple people for thousands of years called God Father. And Jesus, one of the things he came to do is to explain what God's really like. And he says, God wants you to call him Father. Do you call God Father in prayer? God tells you to. When Jesus said, start every prayer with this, our Father, he's serious about it. So this week, instead of praying, now Lord, now God, I want you to say, now Father. The way you see God will control your life more than any other thing in your life. In fact, he's not just your Father. Repeatedly, Jesus uses the term Daddy. Much more intimate. In Romans chapter 8, verse 15 to 17, it says this. Talking about prayer, it says, you should not act like cowering, fearful slaves. Like, oh man, if I go to God, I'm gonna get beat. You should not act like cowering, fearful slaves, since God's Spirit has adopted you as children into God's family. That's what happens when you're saved. You get adopted into God's family. So you're now a child of God. You're in the family of God. You're adopted. So it says, instead of being cowering and fearful, by his Spirit, we simply cry out, Abba, Father. And God's Spirit affirms that we really are his children. And since we are now God's children, we're also heirs with Christ. Means we're in the family, means you're going to inherit everything. And we will share both in his suffering and his glory. Now, friends, this verse is so packed with life-changing truth. If ever I asked you to memorize a verse, you ought to memorize that one right there. It's long, but when you understand all the truths in it, it'll change your life, it'll change your prayer, it'll change everything about you. This passage gives us three very important points about prayer you need to learn, memorize, and never forget. Number one, God wants my prayers to be personal. Write that down, personal. He says, when we come to God, we don't just call him Father, we call him Abba. Abba is the most basic root word in the Aramaic language, which Jesus spoke. If you go to any Middle Eastern city right now, and you see a little kid walking down the street, you hear him say, Abba, Abba, Abba. It's the word for daddy. It doesn't mean father, it doesn't mean dad, it means dada. In fact, it sounds like it, Abba. It's the easiest thing for a baby around. It's like Abba, dada, papa. Jesus says, that's how you address God. Oh, would that change the way you pray? Every misunderstanding of prayer is a misunderstanding of God. So my homework for you this week, and I'm serious about this, I want you to start every prayer with Daddy or Papa or Father. God says, number one, more than anything else, more than what you say, I want it to be personal. I'm your Father. Number two, he says, ought to be not only personal, it needs to be passionate. And he says, when we pray, we cry out, Abba, Father. Notice, we simply cry out, circle that. We simply cry out. You know, I've noticed that children cry a lot. They cry out a lot. In fact, they're not even embarrassed to cry in a mall or in line at a store. They couldn't care less. If they're unhappy, they cry out. And they let everybody know. They are totally unpretentious. Are you that way in prayer? Are you more worried about what other people think about your prayer than actually talking to God? Your prayers are not going to matter much as long as you're worried about what other people think of your prayer. He says, when you come, it needs to be personal, but it also needs to be passionate. Cry out. Put a little oomph into it. God, I have got to have this. God, I need you. Daddy, help me. I am being tempted like nothing else, Daddy. I need your help. And I'm going under. And I'm I've got bills to pay. And I can't make the decision on what to do, whether I do I hold on or I let go. How do you know to do that? Do I accept job A or job B? And do I marry this or that or don't marry or whatever? And Daddy, I need your help. I need your help. Have you ever gotten emotional with God? God loves it when you share your emotion. Why? Because God is an emotional God. The only reason you have emotions is because God created you in his image. God shares emotions. The Bible says God gets angry, God gets frustrated, God gets jealous, God loves, God gets impatient. Why do you do that? Because you're made in his image. There ought to be some things in life that make you mad. There ought to be some things in life that frustrate you. And you cry out to God. You put some feelings in your prayer. The third thing is it needs to be a partnership. Now, some of you, this is going to be a big surprise for you. Did you know that when you pray, the Holy Spirit actually prays with you? Yeah. When every time you pray, God is actually talking to himself with you about you. Look at this verse up here on the screen, Romans 8:26. The Holy Spirit helps us with our weakness. We often don't even know how to pray as we should. Yeah, that's, anybody agree with that one? You know, sometimes you go, I don't know what to pray, I don't know what to say. Okay? We often don't know what to say. We don't know how to pray as we should. But the Spirit himself speaks to God for us, even begs God on our behalf with deep groanings and feelings. He's passionate. Holy Spirit's passionate about you. I mean, you may be, God, I'd like to have this passion. And the Holy Spirit's going, God, they need this. He even begs God on your behalf with groanings and feelings that words cannot express. Okay, now what in the world does that mean? Okay, let's first cover a couple things. Your loving Heavenly Father understands that you often don't know how to pray. Your loving Heavenly Father understands that you often don't know what to say. Your loving Heavenly Father understands that you often don't even know how to say it. If you're keeping your notebook, write page 68 to 70 at the bottom of that point, because in that study, we're going to cover a little bit more, some implications of this. Okay, number three. We're talking about multidimensional, five-dimensional praying. I pray looking back to the cross. I pray looking up into my loving Father's face. Number three, I look inward, this third dimension, I look inward when I pray to Jesus living inside of me. Did you know that Jesus is in you? When you become a Christian, when you step across the line, he puts his Spirit in you. Jesus is in you. Well, for that matter, this may shock you. The Trinity is in you, because you don't get God piecemeal. When you got Jesus, you got the Holy Spirit. When you got the Holy Spirit, you got the Father. Since Jesus is in me, and the Father and the Spirit, and I know that I'm unconditionally accepted by my Father, it gives me the freedom and it gives me the courage to honestly face up to my faults. And the third part of prayer, I've turned from the cross to the Father to now what's inside me. Christ, you're in me, but there's some stuff in me that's in there with you that I don't like. There's some bad attitudes. There's some secret sins. There's some compulsions. There's some fears. There's some hurtful memories. There's some resentful thoughts. There's some unforgiveness. God, there's some stuff in me. I don't even know how to clear it all out, and it's in there with you. And so I'm going to ask you to help me do some house cleaning. And this is a third part of prayer. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5. Examine yourself. It's self-examination. Do a heart checkup. Examine yourself to see if your faith is real and growing. Test yourself. Remember that Jesus is living in you. Of course, unless you failed your test and you've never asked him in. Now, let me ask a question. Would anybody here besides me like to be better than they really are. Of course you do. I love you so much for this. That's why you're here. You want to be better. You want to be better than you are. Well, I can't get any better until I face what needs to be challenged and changed. And so before I can get better, I got to admit what's bitter, what's bad. Proverbs 28:13 says this up here on the screen. If you try to hide your sins, you'll never succeed. I wonder why, if that's why I'm not succeeding. What am I trying to cover up? If you try to hide your sins, you will never succeed. But if you humbly confess and reject them, you will receive mercy. I love Living Bible says you get another chance. Ask any politician, they'll always tell you the cover-up's worse than the sin. If you hide, if you don't be open, if you don't do this self-examination, you don't face it, nothing's gonna happen. But if you confess it and you reject it, you receive mercy, you get another chance. If you'll learn to be intimate with God, it's gonna give you the courage to have intimacy in any other relationship. You can be married for 50 years and never have intimacy. Intimacy is not sex. Sex is the mingling of bodies. Intimacy is the mingling of souls. And it only happens when, like in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve, it says they were naked and unashamed. There was no cover up. There was no mask. There was no faking it. You know for certain you have things in your life that are secret from your spouse. How in the world can you have intimacy when I'm not open, when I'm not honest? Well, how do I get there? Well, first I gotta be honest to God. And before that, I gotta be honest to myself and go, I need work on this area. You see, there are levels of intimacy. Sharing our frustrations, one level. You can share that in a small group. Share your fears, that's a deeper level of intimacy. Share what you don't like about you, that's an even deeper. And only as you go through the tunnel of conflict do you come out to deeper intimacy. You spell intimacy. I just thought this up this week. Somebody should tweet this. Here's how you spell intimacy. Into me see. That's how you get intimacy. When you invite somebody into your life and you say, okay, warts and all, good and bad, into me see. When you let somebody into your heart that deeply, now into me see becomes intimacy. Where do you start? Well, you might start with the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5:22-23. That's a good verse to write down. Galatians 5:22-23 are called the nine fruit of the Spirit. And it says the fruit of the Spirit are these things: love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control. I'd like all those things in my life. I'd like to be more loving, more joyful, more peaceful, more patient. I'd like to be more self-controlled. There's not a thing on that list I don't want. What is that? It's a perfect picture of Jesus. And so you say, Jesus, you're in me. Show me what needs to change and start producing some fruit in my life today. Help me to be a little bit more loving today, a little more joyful today, a little more at peace, a little more patient. And every day, that can be a godly checklist because it's just a picture of Jesus. Jesus, produce some fruit in me today. Okay, number four. I did a backward look at the cross. I did an upward look at the Father's face. I do an inward look at Christ in me. Then number four, fourth dimension, I look around. And I ask the Holy Spirit to use me. This is the fourth dimension of prayer. And I like to do this, and I just say, you've heard me say this many times, the most dangerous prayer you can pray is just two words: use me. I dare you to pray that prayer and mean it. Because if you get usable, God will wear you out. And instead of criticizing the world or complaining about the world or judging the world, that doesn't work, or whining about the world, or for heaven's sake, blogging about what's wrong with the world. Why don't you just say, Holy Spirit, show me what's wrong and show me how I can make a difference. Use me. I dare you to pray that prayer. That's the fourth dimension prayer. Romans 6, verse 13. Give yourself completely to God, every part of you, since you've been given a new life and you want to be used. There's nothing like it. You want to be used as a tool in the hands of God, used for his good purposes. That's a purpose-driven life right there. God says, I want to use you for my purposes. And there's nothing. Friends, if you've never felt what it feels like to be used by God, I pity you. It's better than sex. It's better than food. It's better than anything. When you know I am doing exactly what God made me to do, I'm in my niche. I'm doing what God made me to do. This is why I was born. I was made for this. I don't know who I'm supposed to say this to, but somebody here listening, the world is waiting for your contribution. I don't know what it is, but we live in a world that desperately needs your help. And the world is waiting for your contribution. I'm making my contribution. Are you? You were made for more. You were made for more. And you need to pray the fourth dimension prayer. God, use me. I don't even know where, but look around. When you find a need and you have an interest or you got an ability, guess what? Those things fit. Finally, there's the fifth dimension. And it is this. I look forward. I look forward to my future in faith. I look forward to my future in faith. And now, in my prayer, I've looked at the past, I've looked up, I've looked within, I've looked around, and now I'm looking forward. Now's the time to talk to God about my schedule today, this week, this month, this year, the next 10 years, my 20-year plan, my life goal. Now, talk to God. Abba, Daddy, Papa, this is stuff God wants you to talk about. Now this, five-dimensional praying, it's just another way. Now, I'm just giving you another way to freshen up your prayer life. But you know that the five things I just shared with you are all brought to us in remembrance in communion. There's a past look, there's a present look, and there's a forward look in communion. What's that called? Multidimensional. Christ died for us, and it shows how much God loves us, that we belong to each other in God's family, that the Spirit of Jesus lives inside of you, that this life is not the end of the story, and then one day, Jesus is coming back. And when he does, he will judge and he will reward.